Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
I'm the other guy that came to preach today, Joel, the other pastor here at Reconcile Church Miami. And I want to welcome you guys again one more time to RCM. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of what we do here on a weekly basis. When I first got saved, I started helping in youth probably 6 months or a year after I got saved, because I thought to myself, well, God did so much for me during my youth. He gave me so many experiences to learn, a lot of things to suffer through. And so now that I'm saved, man, I can really speak into some of these youth lives and use my experiences, what I learned, how I messed up, to help. The problem was that I probably should have been locked away in a room somewhere and like left to learn a little bit more before I started helping people, because I probably did more damage than I did good. But thankfully we have a God that loves us so much that, man, He used my youth, my stupidity, and my mess ups for His glory. So let me pray, guys. We just read the passage. And then we'll get started, all right? Heavenly Father, Lord, help me. Help me to see, Lord, that You are who works and wills to work in me. Lord, help me to see that You desire from us to be loving, to be compassionate, to minister to one another, Lord Jesus. Forgive me for the many years that I spent being a dispenser of ideas, a dispenser of high and lofty thoughts, and not being a minister, not kneeling down before and around people and bearing their burdens with them. Lord, forgive me, because I so often see what You have done for me and keep it to myself. And help us all, Lord Jesus, to see how much You love us. It's in Your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So the passage that we just finished going over last week, Paul tells the Galatians, hey, this is what the flesh does, okay? This is what the flesh focuses on. This is what the flesh wants to be about. And so he gave us a list of things, sexual morality, greed, all these things that he tells us. This is what the flesh produces. And then he says, this is what the Spirit produces, right? He says, patience, kindness, goodness, love, those things are what the Spirit produces. And so, if we encapsulate that, if we put those in brackets and we say, look, this is Christianity, okay? Don't do these things, but do these. So forget sexual immorality, but seek after love and kindness. And that's how you get saved. That's how you receive the Spirit. That's how we operate. We could do that, but we would miss greatly what Paul was talking about. Okay, what we see there is somebody who is either enthralled in the passions of the flesh or enthralled in the passions of the Spirit. It's not a prescription of how to become spiritual. It is a description of what a fleshly person is and what a spiritual person is, a spirit-filled person. It's very important to understand that difference, because we can mistake what we are to do when we read Scripture that way. Okay, I'm going to read Scripture and I'm going to find out what I must do. Okay, ready? Forget that. Okay, avoid drunkenness. Okay, I'm not going to drink anymore. Carousing. Okay, I'm no more carousing. I don't know what that means, but I'm not going to do it anymore. No selfish ambitions. Okay, I'm not going to be selfish. So we set these goals, we set these marks, and we fail, and then we ask ourselves, what's wrong? The thing is that we're looking for stuff to accomplish instead of looking to what has been accomplished. So we come to this passage, right? We get what the flesh is versus the spirit, what each produces. We come to what being redeemed, what enjoying the love of Christ looks like. Okay? I told you, when I first got saved, I was helping youth. I was not gentle. I was not loving and kind to these kids. I was kind of like, I've heard of Christ. I've heard of this amazing love. Believe it. Why aren't you believing it? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you behaving like I do? Sometimes that works with kids, right, parents? Screaming at them like, what are you doing? But that's not the love of Christ. That's not what we are to do. That's not how we are supposed to interact with one another. So what's the difference here? Well, the difference is that if we look at the scriptures and we say what I must do and not do, what do I need to accomplish, then that's the natural outworking of that. A baseball team has a goal. I need to score a run. And so everything I do is geared towards that. And so if we look at Christianity as a checklist, then everything we do is geared towards that. And so you are either on the bus or off. You're either helping me or you're not. That is not what we are called to. That is not what we see here. So my first point of tonight is that we must take on the person and work of Christ. We must put this on. We must see the work and the person of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and we must put that on. We do not see what he tells us and say, okay, that's what I must do. No, we see who he is. We see what he has accomplished. We see his person and we say, that is what I need. That. I don't need to try and copy. I need to have that. I need to put that on. Okay? Verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted. Jesus comes to people who are in sin, who are being tempted, and he does what? Give them a list of stuff to do? No. He loves them. He picks them up. He throws their arm around him and he walks with them. He dies for them. He gives them his righteousness. This idea of caught up in wrongdoing is that they have like fallen into a trap, that they have been consumed. They have been persuaded, right? That's what Galatians 5, 7 through 8, that they were persuaded against the truth. They were convinced, man, you guys have this idea, you guys have this thought process in your mind, but what you're really missing is what you must do. So yeah, Jesus saves you, great, yeah, we have grace, but you also need to accomplish these things. They were persuaded, right? So these people who are caught up in wrongdoing have been persuaded that somehow, some way, this wrong is good. This wrong is beneficial. Similar to dealing with somebody who has an addiction. They have convinced themselves in their mind. Please excuse me if I'm oversimplifying things. But in their mind, they are convinced that what they are doing is not bad. What they have an addiction towards is something that is, it's good. It's all right. I got a control of it. And you're here on the other side like, are you serious? It's good. You know what goodness is? This is goodness. They are caught up. They are trapped, pulled away from the truth. They are not enjoying freedom. So, what does taking on the person of Christ look like? What is true spirituality? What is it to love somebody? Well, That spirituality is expressed in how you watch out for the people around you. How you watch to keep them. What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? Do you watch out for people? Do you pray for them? Do you hold them up? Do you suffer with them? Do you seek after their salvation? Do you seek to secure them? Do we embrace our brothers and sisters' lives, or are we embracing our own? Are we so worried about our checklist that the only time that we intersect with other people is when our checklist says, make sure people aren't doing bad stuff. And then you say, okay, you're doing bad stuff. My check mark needs to be fulfilled. And so you must stop. That's not love. That's what was happening, right? That was what these people were caught up in. You are doing wrong. You must be fixed. You must stop, or else. If somebody is caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you don't also be tempted. Gentleness is what's needed, okay? Imagine this, right? We live in South Florida, so hurricane season comes around. You walk into the store and you go to the water aisle because, you know, we're all procrastinators here. There, I swear, when the hurricane comes, they take all the water off the shelf and hide it. Like, I don't believe anybody in South Florida really goes to buy water so early, right? So the storm's coming tomorrow. We're here at the store rushing for water. And we're there. We get to the shelf, and there's two packs of water left. And you're like, man, I got it. Grab the packs of water, put it in your cart, and you're walking away. And there comes a mother with kids in tow, like, oh, man, there's no water. And you go to them and you say, well, you should have gotten here earlier. Loving advice, right? That's good advice. Next time you know better, you should have come earlier. You see, I love that person. I gave them good and solid advice. You should have come earlier. Am I wrong? I'm not right there. That's not loving. Right? You should have gotten here earlier is good if... you know, the line was for elephant ears at the fair. You know, if you miss the elephant ear, it's probably better for you. But if you're missing water in a hurricane, you're going to suffer. Watch that you are not taken up into a sinful action when you're approaching your brethren. Don't lift up your shoulders and tilt back your head and say, well, if you had only done this. Don't overtly sin against your brothers and sisters. Don't attack them. Don't yell at them. Well, you should have. This is why this is happening to you, because of your sin. Don't overtly attack your brothers, but also don't covertly work against them, disguising what your actual intentions are with good things. Good advice disguised with, man, I don't really care about you. I just want to seem like I'm helping you out, is not a good thing. We've all gone through it. We've all experienced it, and we've all probably done it too. If we're all honest, I'll be honest. I've done good things covertly sinful. Well, if I, you know, make sure that I'm in check with this person, then when I need, right? Am I alone here? Come on now. I know I'm not. Thank you, David. Love you. So that's right. You should have gotten here better, as opposed to what? Here. Have one. Have one. Donde comen uno, comen dos, right? That's what they say in Spanish. Where one can eat, two can. And so if I have, I can give. And so taking on Christ here looks like bearing that person's burden. This person needs water. I have water. You can have it. That is Christian love. That is sacrificial. Yes, I might not have all the water I would like during a hurricane, but you know what? I have supported my brother. I have supported my sister. So when we look at this, right, when we are talking about this, what we see is that, man, we have been taken, you and I have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. We have been brought into marvelous light. We were moved into God's kingdom. We were caught fumbling and failing. We ask for forgiveness. We seek repentance, right? We get grace. We receive God's love and His righteousness. And our brother and sister comes along in their failings and in their fumblings and in their need of grace, and we give them a checklist. Sound fair? It's not. When we give people requirements, instead of the same grace that we receive, we are not bearing each other's burdens. We are burdening them even more. You think you're hurt? Well, here, have a little bit of law to help you out with that feeling. When we approach a brother or sister that has fallen away, we need to display gentleness because they are in the trap that we just got out of. And tomorrow, we might be in that trap again. Gentleness. Okay? Gentleness. We should give them grace, forgiveness. We should never give them, you must do. Verse 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. My brother has a temptation. He has an addiction. Well, you should pray more. No, man, sit down on his couch. Sit down in his room. Cry with him. Pray with him. Shout to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you for him to be freed. That is what bearing one another's burdens is. Take away this building. Take away the lights. Take away the preacher. Take away the addresses, the website, the Facebook. Take away all of those things. And what does this church have? What does this church have? If we have none of this, what do we have? A loosely affiliated bunch of people? Is that what we're claiming? Is that what we're calling people to? Is that what we're inviting people to on a weekly basis? Hey, come to my loosely affiliated group of people. Or are we calling people to a family who loves one another, who is bearing each other's burdens, who says, you're in need and so am I, and so I'm going to be there for you. I too often, guys, am loosely affiliated to you, and I beg you to forgive me for that. We have to throw that garbage out the window. We cannot be loosely affiliated with ourselves. We show that when we are quick to prescribe what people need to do, since they have obviously failed, we feel the need to tell them how they have failed and how to avoid it the next time. We're more like corporate bosses who come to do a check of an area and say, hey, this is where you failed. Next time I'll be here and see where you're at. That is a loose affiliation. Bearing one another's burdens is kneeling down next to them as they are weighed down with sin, weighed down with struggles, and refusing to stand up until they are able to stand up with you. That is bearing one another's burdens. Man, you're crying, me too. You can't get up, I'm not leaving. We would look severely different if we did that. Husbands, men, are you bearing your wife's burdens? Are you? Does your wife come home to a safe haven where they can feel love and support? Wives, I wasn't going to leave you out. Do you bear your husband's burdens? Does your husband walk through the door And is does he walk through the door and is he met with a place, a person, a life that is refreshing, that is loving? Because I could sit here and I could say, you know, this is what we need in the church, but man, we need this in our homes. I could say the same thing about parents and children. Do your children come home and are they refreshed? Are they supported? Are they built up in what God has done in their parents and therefore they experience it, or do we place a burden on our children? Either by emphasizing the wrong things on them and pushing incoherent thoughts on them, or by overtly being missing. And well, one day they'll be adults enough to deal with themselves. What are we doing? Brothers and sisters, this cannot be that way. That cannot be true for us. Leave behind fixing, because the Holy Spirit does that. Okay, cry, laugh with people, scream at the top of your lungs with them, laugh, pray, right? Live life together, okay? We have the King of the universe that stepped down into the universe, into the world that he created. He walked on the dust of the planet that is his, that he controls, that he has dominion over, and he walks up to you, and he throws your arm around him, and he picks you up, and he says, I am going to be sufficient for you. You are going to be built upon me, and that is what you must do. We have that God that did that and said, I love you. It is finished. There is nothing else to do. Do that. Proclaim that. Herald that. Give that to people. Tell each other, guys, you guys, tell each other that it is finished. Don't tell people what is left to do. My second point is that we can only boast in the person and work in Christ. The person and work of Christ. If that is what God does, if that is what he does, he comes down and he picks us up and he dusts us off and he says that it is finished, we can only boast in that. We can only say that that is enough, that that is sufficient. For anyone who considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When we consider ourselves something, we are in direct opposition to the person of Jesus. Philippians 2, right? He who is in the form of God did not grasp that. He did not take that upon himself. He did not use it for his own advantage, but he emptied himself. God Christ, right, was something. He was everything. And he emptied himself. He became nothing for you. But us, me, who are nothing, pretend like we are something. It's like we are hovering over each other. And where we are strong, this is where you must be. This is what you must do. That is directly opposite of who Christ is. You see, doctors, medical doctors, can prescribe medication. They can prescribe fixes because they have the requisite knowledge to do so. They have the credentials to do so. They have seen it. They have studied it. And so when they say you have to take this 2 times a day for the next 7 days, do it, because they know. We are the people that walk out of the doctor's office into the waiting room and out into the parking lot and go home. It would be kind of silly for us to walk into the waiting room and like, hey, guys, I got it. He said to take these twice a day for the next 7 days. And we have no clue what people are going through. The doctor said this could fix it, so do it. That's what we look like. Patients trying to fix patients without actually being able to fix things. You see, Jesus is our great physician. He is the one that prescribes what we need. He is the one that says, man, this is what you need, and this is who's giving it to you. I am. And you have it completely. We need to be healed to begin with, right? We need fixing. We are knelt down under the burden of sin, and Christ comes and picks us up so that we can turn around and pick up someone else. Understanding that we are never free from the burden of sin while we are on this earth. That is what changes our disposition towards people. How we look at people changes because we know how needy we are. And so I can bear your burdens because I know what it feels like to bear burdens. I have suffered. And so when I see you suffer, it hurts. It stinks. I don't want to see you that way. And so I will do everything in my power to help you. That is bearing one another's burdens. That is what Jesus does. He says, I have suffered. I took your sins upon me. I took the sins of the world, and I have pulled you out of darkness. That is what we boast in. We don't boast in my experiences. I don't boast in what I've done, what I've learned. No, I boast simply in the cross. Verse 4, but each person should examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in himself alone, and not in respect to someone else, for each person will carry his own load. Okay, you wanna boast in yourself. Examine your work. Go ahead, look inside. Make your checklist. See how you match up with other people. Look at that. Look at everyone around you. Look at yourself. Look at yourself and then realize that you cannot compare to anybody else. You have to look at other people around you and say, man, I can't. There's no comparison here. Examine your own work, it says. Okay? And then you will have reason, tongue in cheek, right? Look at what you really are, and then maybe you'll find a reason to boast. Champion your virtues, right? Look down on others all you want, but in reality, those aren't the benchmarks. When we truly examine our own work, we see that we don't match up to what is actually required. So instead of looking up to the standard, to the actual goal, we look to the people around us because we know that everybody's failing. And so that's easier to do for me, is to look at you and say, well, at least I don't do X, Y, and Z that so-and-so does. It's much easier that way. This happens to us on a daily basis where we wake up in the morning and we pray to God, man, God, show me who you are. And then we are looking around at everybody else. It happens to me. We do well to boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Some of you guys might know this, but I like soccer. I like to play soccer, and I think I'm actually really good at it. You know? My reasoning behind it is that I'm always leaving my opponents in the dust. Like, I blow them away. Okay? My arch rival, okay, he is, first of all, like, not even in the question. He's so far behind. I have a winning record against him. And if we play like a championship, I would win that. I would take the trophy home. My arch rival has nothing on me. My arch rival is also my 7-year-old son. And so, you know, let's clear that up in the air. What if I walked up into like Messi's backyard and be like, let's go, Messi. I got this. If you guys don't know who Messi is, like that's the Michael Jordan of soccer, okay? If you don't know who Michael Jordan is, I'm sorry. I got nothing for you. Bruce Springsteen. He's the Bruce Springsteen of basketball. I could keep going, probably. Nah, I won't. Jimmy Buffett, nobody? No, nothing. When I look to my 7-year-old as my arch rival, I can look very good. But when I look at these greats, right, the men that are before me that are greater than I do not stand up. I cannot hold my own. We will have to stand before the Father. We will have to give an account of our lives. Don't forget that. Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give account, an account of himself to God. We will give an account. We will say how we stacked up. But we won't be able to say, well, you know, my pastor said this, or at least I wasn't like so-and-so, or any of that. That all goes away. That is all taken up and thrown in the garbage. The only thing that we could do on that day as we pour out our lives in front of God and say, this is how good I am, we can say, I am nothing, as you can clearly see, but in Christ I am whole. And it is His blood that cleanses me. It is His life that makes me righteous. And it is through Him that I can stand firm in who I am. Nothing else. Nothing else. We can only boast in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we can only be secure. We can be secure only in. The only place that we can be secure in is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is where we are secure. We put on the work of Christ. We boast in that work. And we are found secure in that work. Verse 6. The one who is taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher. What this verse seems like is that these teachers, the people who gave him truth, the pastors who led these people to Christ, were being neglected. They weren't being taken care of. These false teachers come and try and put yoke on people and try and say, this is what you must do, give you a checklist. And those people are receiving more from this church than their leaders are, who have been there for them, who have cried in their living room, who have poured out their lives for them. When we have more regard for that, when this church had more regard for that than their pastors, then they messed up. So what does that look like for us in this context of taking care of our pastors? Well, what Aldo said earlier, the only reason why we support our pastor, Aldo is the only one that is sustained by RCM, I'm not. But the only reason why we support him, that we would support any pastor, is because he pours his life out for us. The only reason that you should accept a pastor up on this stage is because we pour out our lives for you. The reason why we hold up the burdens of our pastor is because he is to minister to us. He's a gift to us. We should be a gift to you. We should be refreshing to you. We should support you. We should bear your burdens. Pray for us, because that's burdensome, but it is also joyful. It's joyful when we share with our pastors the good. Pastors are normally the first people to hear about, like when the storm is flying, like, oh, pastor, you need to know this. I am struggling with. We should also be the person that gets the first phone call, like, you would not believe what happened. You will not believe God's grace in this situation. Share that with your pastors, because we enjoy it. It is refreshing to see grace in your life. It is refreshing to see how much God works in your lives. And again, I have been too often loosely affiliated with you guys. Pray that I would love you guys more, that Aldo would love you guys more, and dig deeper into your hearts, because that's what we desire. Verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Our excuses to why we don't support each other, our excuses for why people are bothersome, our excuses for why I'm not going to bear your burden are not going to hold water. They are not going to make it. And so I can't bear that person's burden. Like, I got to go somewhere. I'm late. I can't give money to the church because XYZ. I can't give my time to this organization. I can't volunteer this many hours of the week. I can't do it. All of those excuses are not going to hold up. God is not mocked, okay? When we were little, did anybody ever like swipe money out of the offering plate? I never did, but that's what we do. God's grace is in front of us and we're swiping at grace. And we're not dispensing grace also. Guys, we will not make it when we make excuses, when we sow things of the flesh. What reasons do we give for not loving each other? Husbands, again, what reasons do you give? What reasons do you give, wives, for not loving and sacrificing and carrying the burdens of your husband? Parents, brothers, sisters, all of you guys, me, what excuses do I give for not loving you? We are more concerned. This is what this teaches us, okay? We are more concerned about our checklist, like I mentioned earlier. You know, like, oh man, this is what it says, check mark. We are more concerned about that checkpoint, that check mark, than we are about each other. And this is what I'm just talking about now. Like, these excuses that we make teach us that's what we are most concerned about. Meeting our needs, seeing what we have left to do. That is what that shows us. When we see this tendency in ourselves, we can cling to Jesus more. When we see that our good intentions are sometimes not very good, and that our bad intentions also eliminate our leg to stand on, we can actually come to Christ. And we can actually leave our burdens there. And we can actually look around and say, this is our burden. This is your burden. Instead of trying to fix the outward appearance of people, instead of trying to fix what they look like and how they act, right? Instead of trying to fix each other, we can say, this is what this person is suffering with. This is their burden. This is my burden. And together we can cling to Christ. We are secure because that is what Jesus does in us. He shows us our ineptitude, our inability to uphold his law. And he says, I will do it for you. And so we are to image that to our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters. We are to image the idea that you cannot do this and I will help support you, because in me works the Holy Spirit sent by God the Father to work out what Jesus did. I am supported by the one who loves me. Do you see that love? Would you take that love and would you put that on? Would you then help me in return to love and be supported? Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. The more that we push the desires of the flesh and neglect the things that God has called us to, that God has done, the flesh we shall get. The more that we push Christ's heart away, the more that we turn the other cheek, the more that we avoid doing what Christ has called us to, the more that we avoid putting on the work and person of Jesus Christ, the more we will receive flesh, the more that we will receive corruption. It is a system that builds upon itself. You sow corruption, you will get corruption. When we sow into the Spirit, then we receive the law of Christ, the love of Christ. The flesh shows us that, man, I need circumcision, but that's not enough. The Spirit tells us it is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. We are secure because it is God who does it to begin with. The Spirit is not a field, okay? Imagine you're in a field and you go to, it's your field, you plant your seeds, your works go into the ground, and out comes the Spirit of God, the holiness, the sanctification, the security of Jesus, right? It's your field, your works. I get God? No. The Spirit is who initiates the desire to sow. And so He gives you what to go plant. And He is the one that facilitates that. And so He works in you. He gives you the idea. He works in you to accomplish it. And He is the one that carries on the production of what happens. So God gives you the desires. He works in you to accomplish. And He sustains what He accomplishes. That is what we do. We do not go and we do not work and we do not sow our own and get God. No, we are sown into by God. That's the way that we are secure. Because God initiates and He sustains what He desires. Proof is that Christ came to die. Well, He came to live, fulfill the law, die, to take away God's wrath and come back to life to give us life. Number four, we must never tire of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must never grow tired of what Christ is, who He is, and what He has done. We must never leave that aside. And so as we bear each other's burdens, we must never grow tired of doing so. It's easy to get tired. I know. I get tired. But as we see that Christ stopped at nothing, that He poured Himself out on the cross, that He gave up His breath to give you life, He did not stop. He did not just say, well, I fulfilled the law and then I'm going to just go back home and then I'm going to credit that. No, He gave everything. Every ounce of Him was given. His blood was spilt as an offering for us. His body was broken. He was given. He gave Himself completely for us. And so we must never tire. We must go the distance. We must seek to embody that, knowing that it is God who does it, knowing that it is God who creates that in us. We must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap in proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. This is, right, God calling us, man, be what people need and don't stop being it. Forget your checklist. Forget what you must accomplish and be what that person next to you needs. Bear their burdens. Never tire of doing good, for you will reap, you will enjoy in proper time. This is a calling to lose complacency, to have perseverance, and to sow liberally. Give it up. Just give it out. Give yourself. Pour yourself out, because that seed that goes out will be brought to life. Have you guys, do you remember back in the day, the little cup with a bean in it and the paper towel with the water, it grows a little, and you're like, yes, my bean grew. And then you look at everybody else, it's like, my bean grew bigger. And you're satisfied in that, right? Now, let me ask you a question. If you had to eat off that bean stalk, like, would one work? Would you be okay with growing, like, one in that little cup? No. You wouldn't. I wouldn't. I'd be real hungry. If we were to survive off what we are doing, then we must grow a lot of it. We must throw out a lot of seed. We must give what we need to earn a field, to get seed, and we will give it liberally. We'll say, it's not enough. I need more. I need more. I need more because my children are waiting for me, because my wife is hungry, because this. I am going to sow liberally because when I reap, I will have much. Guys, the church survives on the person and work of Christ. We cannot grow tired of spreading that seed out to each other, to the world. We must give that seed opportunity to grow. And when we think, man, this is just a waste, remember that God promised that his word goes forth and does not return to him void, that it accomplishes what he set out to do. You see, those are the promises that we have. Those are the things that we can hold on to. And we can say, man, God does this. He protects this. He does the work. And I am only a part of that. He gives me that opportunity to be what people need. He gives me the opportunity to love each other. He gives us the opportunity to be love and to image the work of Christ. We have that option. We have that opportunity to be an image bearer of Christ to our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, to the people around us, to the people in this community. Christianity is not just carpet bombing evangelism. Okay, we don't just go out to street corners and say, hey, you're wrong. Convince them that they're wrong. Teach them what's right. And we're going home. We accomplished it. We're carpet bombing people. Everybody that recites a prayer is a notch on our belt. We're going home knowing that we have evangelized. That's not Christianity. There are times to evangelize and to carpet bomb people. And for mass preaching, there's good in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But if that is what we relegate Christianity to, then we're going to suffer. Getting people to recite a prayer, come to church, is not sufficient to fulfill the law of Christ. We can be out there and we can have little cards and we can pass them out and they could walk in and sit in the service and leave, and then we have never engaged them. We have never borne their burdens. And we have missed the mark. And we hope, even then, that, man, God's word will be efficient and they would become, right, an image bearer of Christ, that they would come to know Christ through that small moment. But man, can we be complacent there? Can we say, well, it was enough, at least they heard it? Or can we be passionate about people? Can we be passionate about the folks around us that need? Can we be passionate about each other? I think we can. What Christianity really looks like, as opposed to just like shooting out Bible verses, is your roots and my roots coming together because we are growing more entangled with each other. Our roots are so interconnected. Your family and my family are so together that to separate us would be death. That we would be a group of people that are a forest thick with strong roots, that we would enjoy the work and person of Christ in such a way that we would build each other up and that we would be in each other's soup, so to speak. Whenever the opportunity arises, guys, they arrive often. We look around and we see on a Sunday people that look like they might have it together, but there's opportunities to bear people's burdens. And if you say, well, I just haven't, you know, come across that opportunity, is you're not entangling enough. You are not seeking enough. You guys have burdens. You guys have struggles right now that you desire, at least partially, for people to help you with. So does everyone else. Be that brother, be that sister. Take on the person and work of Christ. Boast in that work, okay? Find that you are secure in that work and do not grow tired of being that person for each other. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you at this moment. We need you at every moment. Help us to see that, Lord, you have done all that we need to do. That we are secure in your work. That when you say it is finished, it was done. Help us, Lord, to call each other to that finished work of Christ. Help us to bear one another's burdens. May we kneel down with each other. May we cry. May we call out to you together, knowing that you hear us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, because you say in your word that you know what we go through. You have suffered as we suffered. You have gone through what we have gone through, and yet you were without sin. And you offered that life on that cross, on the altar before God, and you completely fulfilled that law. You completely took the wrath that was for us. And you came back to life to give us life. And now you are seated at the right hand of the Father. You are praying for us. You are interceding for us. When we are down, you are standing, praying over us, loving on us actively. May we see this. May we feel your love in such a way that we would express that love, that we would take that love to each other and to the whole world and say, this, it is finished. May we bear one another's burdens, Lord Jesus. Show us, teach us. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.